In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have to tell you, I am now a proud and happy grandpa. Kim and I love our month and a half-year-old granddaughter, Sophie Ann. She's our firstborn grandchild. She is a delight and a joy. All her experiences, everything is so new to her. Our living room is a universe of discovery. Somehow on her, at least to me, the world seems new and a better place. Her life holds so much promise. And it's nice to feel in Sophie the little family line continues. I'm not sure I'd call the little family a dynasty, or as the Bible puts it, a house, but a dynasty, a line of succession of hereditary rulers, lordly and powerful, is what God promises to King David of Israel in the reading we just had from 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is much to David's awe and humble gratitude. Now the passage begins with what David wants to do for God, but instead it becomes about what God intends to do for David and the promise God gives David. Maybe you remember in the book of 2 Samuel, God has raised David up as king of the Jewish nation, secure from his enemies. God has planted his people Israel like a vineyard in the promised land. And David has established Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel. And in Jerusalem, he has built himself a royal house. But as we heard, David is uneasy about something. From 2 Samuel 7. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." Likewise, we read aloud there in Psalm 132, David expresses the same concern. "I will not come within the tabernacle of my house, nor climb into my bed. I will not allow my eyes to sleep, nor my eyelids to slumber, until I find a place for the temple of the Lord." So David wants to build God a house, or rather temple. Now it will replace the tent or tabernacle from the period of Israel's wanderings in the desert. Unlike the tent, the temple will be a permanent structure wherein the Ark of the Covenant can be placed, a house on the Mount of Zion in which God may reside and dwell with his covenant people. This sounds good, and later in Psalm 132 you hear God is pleased with this ultimately, but with David God has a different plan, one that comes with a promise. Through Nathan the prophet, God foretells all that he will do for David. Says Nathan, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Instead of David building God a house, God will build David a house. Not a building, but a dynasty, a royal lineage. "I will raise up your offspring and establish his kingdom." A couple of important words here. The Hebrew word for raise is kum, the main meaning of which is to arise, rise up from lying down. Lying down because of sleep, sickness, or mourning. It is God himself who will cause the offspring to arise. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, used in the time of Jesus, this phrase is rendered, "I will resurrect your offspring," after you. Another word here is the Hebrew word for offspring, zerah, which also means seed, singular. Your offspring or seed refers to a particular descendant of David then. And God foretells that this person will in turn build a house for my name. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So God will raise up a cedar offspring from the line of David of God's own choosing. God will establish the throne of this person's kingdom forever, and God shall be his father, and he shall be God's son, and God's love will never depart from him. Well, in the book of 1 Kings, you may remember the offspring of David who actually builds the temple is his son Solomon. The temple that is built is, of course, a magnificent structure and center of worship. The glory of God, called the Shekinah, does descend and fill the temple. God does dwell with his people in this house. But Solomon's son Rehoboam and those that follow in dynastic succession, with only a couple of exceptions, willfully turn their hearts away from the Lord. Moreover, the people of the nation turn to idolatrous worship, and they commit evil in the sight of the Lord. This situation culminates in God's judgment, experienced in the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple, from which God's glory had already departed, and the people's captivity and exile to Babylon. Solomon did build a house for God, but Solomon's throne or reign did not endure forever, neither that house. The last members of the royal household of David are executed or taken captive by the Babylonians. The royal throne is not restored at the end of the exile. So I think the term Zerah, offspring, or seed here looks beyond Solomon. In fact, I think it connects way back to the use of that word found in Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. Remember in Genesis, Adam and Eve rebelled against God and betrayed him by acting on the serpent's tempting suggestion that they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one and only thing in the garden forbidden by God. So their willful disobedience corrupted human nature, corrupted the harmony of the created world. People became enslaved to sin, evil, and death. And sin not only made humanity guilty before God, it also made all people born dead spiritually, estranged and alienated from God. Shortly after the fall, however, God provided a promise of hope. The Lord cursed the serpent to crawl on its belly, to eat dust all its days, and declared to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. You shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Central to this promise is the family line or lineage that really forms the backbone of the entire Bible. And the importance of this lineage can't be overstated. For beginning with Genesis 3:15, the seed or offspring of the woman, it does not say the seed of the man, the seed of the woman becomes the source of hope for the defeat of the serpent, Satan, the representative of evil, and the restoration of the earth and everything in it. The woman's seed or offspring is traced through her son Seth to Noah. The family line moves to Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed, as God says in Genesis chapter 12. God will make Abraham the father of a great nation, a people who will be in covenantal relationship with God. The divine promise of blessing is linked to a future royal descendant traced through Abraham's son Isaac, and then through his son Jacob, and on through that son, his son Judah, and the line continues through to Jesse, to David, to Solomon, and finally to Jesus. The arrival of the child of promise, the offspring, is at hand in our reading from Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Gabriel's proclamation is that at last the promised one, the true king, the righteous king in the royal line of David, whose kingdom shall never end, the seed of Abraham who will bring blessing to the world, is now to be born. Jesus is the promised offspring that we traced all through the Old Testament. He comes from God and is God. He is in the royal line of David. He will be born a human offspring, the babe Jesus, the son of Mary. But at the same time, he remains the eternal Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, begotten of the Father before all worlds. Well, as I said, it seems to this grandpa that with every precious newborn infant, the presence of God is very close. In the brand new life of a baby, the life of the world seems renewed. But truly only in Jesus is this made reality. His name means the Lord saves, and salvation belongs to the Lord alone. You see, it was a human, the first man Adam, who allowed sin, evil, and death to corrupt creation. So it is only right and just that a human pay the penalty of that crime against God. And a human must rightfully work to restore a right relationship between humanity and God. But paradoxically, it is not possible for human offspring in the sin-stained line of Adam and of David, who, though a great king, was also a notable sinner, to repay and make restitution to God for the sins of humanity. Only God can repay a debt so monstrous. This is why the offspring of the promise comes as a person who is both human and divine. Jesus is the true natural Son of God who became man while remaining God. In the person of Jesus Christ, God has personally intervened in history to conclusively deal with the problem of evil, sin, and death. Jesus came to pay the price himself for the sins of humanity, to achieve God's forgiveness of sins and achieve reconciliation between God and man through his death on the cross. By his sacrificial death, Jesus victoriously overcame death by being raised by the Father, by the Father's almighty power. And through his death and mighty resurrection, Jesus overcame the evil one. The resurrected life of Jesus, he makes available to all who come to him by faith. And in Jesus, we are made new babies, we are made new creations. Jesus came to remake the fallen world, the second creation in which it is no longer the kingdom of man, where death reigns supreme, but it is the kingdom of God and the rule of God that reigns. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adopted as offspring of God. In Christ, our brother, we become part of God's family and fellow heirs with Christ. This is the house that Jesus is building for God the Father, a people of God, the true Israel, that includes both Jew and Gentile, and includes all who put their hope, faith, and trust in God the Son. This is God's promise to the entire world. I pray that if you have not done so, take hold of the promise by asking Jesus to come into your heart. The simplest of prayer requests will do. If you lack the faith to do even that, ask Jesus for that faith. The Holy Spirit will supply it. Jesus came as one of us, a babe who grew into a man, but who also was God the Son, so that we may see and know God in the most personal and intimate way. The invitation to be included in God's house is right before you. This is God's good intention towards all of us. Now, Jesus will come again to complete and consummate the kingdom of God, and he will reign over his kingdom on an eternal throne. That's been one of the main messages of the season of Advent, which we are just about to end. Well, you will have waited too long at that point to RSVP to God's invitation. That moment of Christ's second coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is close at hand. When he comes again, the door to the Lord God's house will have already shut. Time will literally have run out. Inside God's house is light and life, eternal fellowship in God's presence. There is one fantastic meal prepared for us. Outside there is darkness, wailing and tears, and only eternal separation from God. Will you respond while there is still time? The promised offspring is waiting, inviting you, and hoping for your response. And if you have made that response to God already, as many of us had, let us remember all Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for us and will do. May all of our hearts be open to him. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.